We want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. On Palm Sunday, you said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And Jesus, John tells us that you were speaking about the manner in which you would die. So would you open the eyes of our hearts that we would see you and not an imitation. We pray that you would help us to preach in Jesus' name. Amen.
24 hours ago, Mark Bellison was just your typical nobody writer. Today, people are saying he has new information about what happens after you die.
I guess you heard about the stuff that I told my mum the other night. That's why you're here. I know some things, some very important things about what happens to you after you die. Everything you need to know is written on these pizza boxes.
Have you seen that movie? Amazing movie. It's Ricky Gervais playing Mark Bellison in The Invention of Lying. Mark lives in a world where people can only tell the truth, for they have no concept of untruth. That is lies. It's a silly but intriguing notion, for if you had no knowledge of untruth, you might live in the truth, but you wouldn't actually know the truth or be capable of choosing the truth in freedom, right? It's a silly notion, but it reminds me of James, my grandson. He really can't choose the truth because he doesn't know what the truth is or what a lie is, but I think he's beginning to figure it out. And sadly, I think the lesson is going to be painful. It could take quite a while. It's a silly notion, but it reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were immersed in the good, but they didn't know the good and couldn't choose the good in freedom, for they had no what? No knowledge of good and evil. So Mark lives in a world where people can only tell the truth, for they have no concept of untruth. That is lies. But one day Mark realizes that he has this amazing ability to manipulate the truth by telling lies, and that this ability can be very useful when making money and then trying to pick up chicks, impress women. Women who would normally reject him because of his genetic predisposition to producing little fat babies with snub noses. But now he can tell them, he can tell those women that being rich, successful, and famous actually changes your genetics. And they will believe him. When his mom dies, he invents a lie to make her feel better. Someone overhears the lie, and then the whole world wants to know the truth about the man in the sky. Mark writes down 10 points on two tablets, that is pizza boxes, which he then shares with the world. In other words, he invents religion. And the religion is a lie.
Number one, there is a man in the sky who controls everything.
Does he live in the clouds?
No.
Can we see him?
No. It lives higher than the clouds, too high to see him.
So he lives in space?
Not that high.
So then the thermosphere?
Sorry, people. I've got a lot to get through here. Can we just... Man lives in the sky. You can't see him. He controls everything. Cool? Good. Number two. When you die, you don't disappear into an eternity of nothingness. Instead, you go to a really great place. Wow. Number three. In that place, everyone will get a mansion. Number four. When you die, all the people you love will be there.
Will they have their own mansions?
Yeah, of course. Number five. When you die, there will be free ice cream for everyone, all day and all night. Whatever flavors you can think of.
Even bad flavors?
Why would you think of bad flavors?
You just said every flavor I could think of.
Oh, no. I just thought of vanilla and skunks.
Well, don't eat that, then.
I just thought the chocolate sauce was diarrhea.
Well, don't put that on the ice cream, then. What is the matter with you people? Can we... Please, number six, if you do bad things, you won't get to go to this great place when you die.
Where will you go?
A terrible place, the worst place imaginable.
What constitutes a bad thing?
Awful crimes, rape, murder, things like that.
Is punching someone bad?
Yes.
What if they're trying to hurt you?
Well, then it's fine.
Is cursing bad?
No. Can we...
If I do just one bad thing, do I go to that bad place?
No. You get... three chances. Three bad things, and you're out.
Like baseball.
Sort of. So, anything else?
Yeah.
Oh, please, can we just move on?
No.
It's a hilarious and really an ingenious movie. People do invent religion. People love religions that provide knowledge of good and evil. That is laws, you know, like whether or not you can, who you can punch, who you can't punch, and still get to heaven, earn your way to heaven. To be fair, though, to guys like Moses, the 10 points on the pizza boxes are not the same 10 points on the stone tablets, the 10 commandments, which clearly reveal that when you play them, no one earns their way to heaven. And to be fair to Jesus, he never said we get mansions when we die. Remember, that's a mistranslation of John 14:1, mansionis in the Latin. He said abode. It's not mansion, but abode. If anything, we are God's mansion, and he's our mansion, and we abide in our abode together. Everyone alone in their own mansion is not heaven. It's literally the description of hell in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce.
No. There is no hairstyle that can put you in the bad place. We've been through this. The main ones are things like hurting people physically on purpose, okay? Taking their stuff, doing things to people they don't want done, murdering people on purpose. Okay, number nine. The man in the sky who controls everything decides if you go to the good place or the bad place. He also decides who lives and who dies.
Does he cause natural disasters?
Yes.
Yeah, that guy's evil.
That guy's a coward, hiding up there doing bad things to us. Why doesn't he do it to our faces?
We have to stop that evil bastard before he kills us all.
Yeah! Wait, listen. The man who lives in the sky and controls everything is also responsible for all the good stuff that happens.
He's kind of a good guy, but he's also kind of a prick, too.
Right, but check this out, okay? Number 10. Even if the man in the sky does bad stuff to you, he makes up for it by giving you an eternity of good stuff after you die.
As long as you don't do any of that bad stuff that you mentioned, right?
Yeah, of course.
So it's kind of a test.
Yeah. Well, that's everything I know.
Sorry about the language, but when we invent religion, God does seem to turn into a good guy like Jesus, right? And then another rather not good guy like his dad. And in that religion, some people go to the good place and some people go to the bad place, which most certainly means that not everyone that you love will be there. And then life really is a test. So that God can learn who is able to save themselves from him with their knowledge of good and evil, which is awfully convenient for those that are holding the people pizza boxes. That is, people employed in the religion industry, like Mark Bellison or me. We really do create God in our own image. We invent religion, but that doesn't mean that there is no God. Just that if there actually is a God, we might crucify him. We might reject the truth for the truth we invented. Or we might reject the truth for fear that he was the truth we had invented if we had come to believe our own lies, which we often do. Ricky Gervais used to claim to be an atheist. I think he still does. I don't know Ricky Gervais, but at the end of the movie, his character, Mark Bellison, tells someone, there's no man in the sky. There is no man in the sky. But number one, how does he know that there's no man in the sky? You'd have to travel through the whole thermosphere or something. How does he know that there's no God? That's an awfully big leap of faith. And number two, if he's implying that people invented Jesus, he's implying that those same people invented someone that taught us to pick up a cross and come following him, That a person that taught us we needed to die for our enemies and give all our stuff away. And if that surprises you, read the book. A person that taught us that all must die with him and so also rise with him. So life isn't a test to see who gets in, but a test in order that all would get in. And number three, this is my big point. The invention of lying assumes the existence of truth. For there can be no lies without truth. So the entire movie is begging the real question, what is truth? In John 18, the Roman governor Pilate puts Jesus on trial, and in verse 38, he looks at Jesus and he asks him, what is truth? Some people will say things like, there is no absolute truth. If someone says to you, there is no absolute truth, you just ask them, is that the truth? Absolutely. You see, if it's not absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, then there is what? Absolute truth. So the statement, there is no absolute truth, is absurd, or an absolute lie proving that there is absolute truth. Now, I'm not talking about a truth, you know, like the truth of a thing, a truth or a truth about a thing, but the truth itself, which is the meaning of everything that's anything and connects all things together. So the truth is the way from each thing to every other thing, it's life. Nothing can be true, the adjective, without the existence of truth, the noun. The truth that we all assume every time we connect a thought. We assume truth with every thought we think and every word that we speak, and yet we cannot prove truth. For with what would we prove truth? The truth? We can't put truth on trial. For as soon as we ask, is the truth true? Well, we've already assumed the answer. And if we say there is no truth but our own truth, well, then there is no point in asking any questions. And each one of us is utterly alone, which is insane. And yet we wouldn't know it's insane because we don't know the truth about anything. What does that even mean? Pilate looked at Jesus and asked, what is truth? Just the night before, we just read this, John 14:8. Jesus told his disciples, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That means the truth is I am. That means the truth is God. And that's got to be insanely frustrating for an atheist. For it would mean that an ardent atheist couldn't even make a movie about atheism without assuming that God exists. Jesus didn't say, I am true, but I am, ego in me, the truth. So if the truth actually became a man, that would be incredibly frustrating for an atheist. But if a man were actually the truth, that would be an even bigger problem, even greater frustration, even more infuriating for religious folks who like to keep the truth nailed down or in a box, dead, like written on stone and placed in a box, a coffin. It's the religious Jews who have brought Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate looks at Jesus and asks, what is truth? How is Jesus to answer? By arguing that the truth is true? And how does Pilate test him? By arguing that truth doesn't exist? So I am the truth is not an argument. It's a crisis. Krisis, actually, in Greek. It's a judgment, an eternal judgment. You can't change it, but you can shatter yourself upon it. One stormy night many years ago, the captain of a ship looked out into the dark night, and he saw a faint light in the distance, distant but approaching fast. Immediately, he told his signal man to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Promptly, a return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. This infuriated the captain. His command had been ignored, so he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would evoke in Seaman Third Class Jones, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. And then the reply, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. Well, John tells us in that in 1 John, he says, God is light, and Jesus is the light of the world. The Old Testament tells us that God is a rock, and Paul tells us that Jesus is that rock that followed them. That's a weird kind of rock, right? John 3:19, Jesus told us, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. John 9:31, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And to the very same people, he then said, you are of your father, the devil. Sounds to me like those people need to be saved from themselves by truth. John 14:8, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The life who is the truth and the way and that weird rock that moves around. In John 18:38, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And you see, I think for all of his gospel, John has been giving us the answer. The word truth, aletheia in Greek, appears 25 times in the Gospel of John, which is over twice as many times as in any other book in the Bible. So John is into the truth thing. Aletheia is constructed of two words, the word not and hidden. Things can only be hidden in space and time. But in the light of eternity, everything is what? We've talked about this, here and now. And forever new. And so you see, I think we're all terrified of the truth. We're talking about an incredibly public sort of place here. We're terrified of the truth, but the truth is infinitely better than any of us can currently even begin to imagine. So what is truth? That's the question that we're asking. John 18:11, this is where we ended last week. We're going to read 18:11 to 18:38, when and where Pilate asked this question that Jesus is answering in the Gospel of John. 18:11, in the garden, Peter draws his sword, remember, and cuts the ear from the high priest, from the head of the high priest's servant. John 18:11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Remember, the cup is the reality that comes to us every day. And John has told us that Jesus is that reality. He's the Word of God, by whom and in whom and through whom all things are created, sustained, and held together. He's the voice of God in flesh, now walking in his garden in the wind of the day. And Peter avoided reality by falling asleep in the garden, remember? And then he attempted to avoid reality by swinging his sword and cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. And now he'll attempt to avoid reality by telling lies. And so constructing his own reality, his own truth, which does violence to the truth, even burying the truth in the very same garden. And all of that describes how each one of us hide from the voice of God in our own garden, wrapping our infant souls in fig leaves, shame and fear, for each of us has listened to the father of lies and manufactured a psyche of illusion, a sinful self, the work of the devil. So John 18:11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain, Keliarchos, literally ruler of 1,000, and the officer of the Jews, temple guards under the authority of the Sanhedrin, arrest Jesus and bound him. Well, what just happened? In the words of the revelation given to John, the beast from the sea, which is political power manifest as Rome, colluded with the beast from the land, or the beast from the land colluded with the beast from the sea, the beast from the land is religious power manifest as the Jews. They collude together and go to war against the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the Jews, and will soon discover that the bride of Yahweh, the people of God, are riding the beast like a harlot because they've been seduced by the great whore of Babylon, who is also Jerusalem. This is the greatest story ever told. Verse 13. First, they led him to Annas, pronounced Annas, but it is fun to say anus. The name means humble. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. In 15 AD, the former Roman governor deposed Annas as high priest, and his son-in-law Caiaphas functioned in that capacity, but largely under his control. So Caiaphas means handsome. So Caiaphas was kind of a handsome Annas. We met Caiaphas in John 11:49, remember? John tells us that Caiaphas, being high priest, prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And he did, didn't he? Now that should make your head spin. Because just when we think God has totally lost control, he's entirely in control, absolute control. And just because someone receives a word from God, it doesn't mean that they even have a clue as to what it means. It's almost as if you could take a word, crucify the word, and teach that good is evil and life is death. Imagine that. Caiaphas thinks that the word of God requires that he take the life of Christ. And in a very strange way, it does. He must take it in order to see that it's always been given. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all, says Paul. Like I said, this is the greatest story ever told. Verse 14, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient, that means profitable or useful, that one man should die for the people. Is the truth useful? Well, yeah, right? All science and technology is about discovering useful truth, science, and then making that truth useful, technology, truth that we use. Is my wife useful? Well, yeah. There is no one in this world that I know that is more useful to me than my wife, and so I could use her like a harlot. But then I might never know her as my bride. I could know all about her as a biologist, you know, dissector, describer, analyze all the pieces, and I'd no longer be able to know her. Because I would have just killed her. Caiaphas knew about Jesus. He knew that he should die for the people, and he thought that meant that he should kill him. Reduce him to body broken and bloodshed. Lots of people know about Jesus. They know that he died for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the gospel of John. They think it means that God the Son is kind of, you know, a good guy. Takes away the sin of the world. And when his dad is kind of a not so good guy who needed to kill him in order to feel better about us. And that if we know this plan and pass this test, we get our own mansion. They think that they know all about God and his judgment. But you see, that's not the same as knowing God and knowing Jesus, who is his judgment. Knowing God and the one whom he has sent is eternal life, prayed Jesus just a few moments ago. It's hard to get to know someone if you think they're a jerk because they killed their own son because they were mad at you. Well, knowing about something is not the same as knowing that something or someone. Just ask a harlot or a frog that's been dissected and left to die in a pan. So what is truth? Well, you can know all about the truth and even use the truth, but that's not the same as knowing the truth, being known by the truth, and becoming truthful. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This is most likely John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant, the slave girl, Doulos, who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. In this gospel, that is both a lie and an absolutely terrifying ontological statement. He said, I am not, uk emi. Now the slaves and officers had made a charcoal fire. John 21:9 is the only other place in scripture that we find this term charcoal fire. Peter's going to have a conversation on the beach with Jesus at this charcoal fire after the resurrection. You see, in eternity, I think there must just be one fire, which is death and resurrection, all in one moment in which nothing is hidden and every sin has become the revelation of love. Verse 18, now the slaves, the servants, and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So Peter must have thought it was a very small and expedient, useful lie that he told, you know, spoken to a slave girl in order to get into the high priest's courtyard and keep himself warm by the fire. I hear people say, well, you know, we all lie, as if it's no big deal. But every lie is a rejection of the truth, and Jesus said, I am the truth. So every lie is a rejection of I am. And his word, who creates and sustains everything that's anything, that is reality. People sometimes wonder, what's the big deal about sin? You know, is it just like some weird thing on a pizza box, a list that God wrote down when he was confused? Every time we sin, we listen to the lie, agree with the lie, and perpetuate the lie with our actions and our words. So every time we sin, we trap our being, which is God's being, right? Breath of God. We trap our being and bury our being in a prison of non-being. We bury the truth in a tomb in our own garden and pretend to be alive. Every time we sin, we perpetuate the lie spoken by the snake that if we eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then surely dying we won't die, for we will create our own reality and save ourselves from God. The lie is that the word of God, who came walking in his garden in the cool of the day, The lie is that the word of God cannot be trusted. And he is the truth. That's a pretty powerful lie. We live in a river of lies and seem to be more tolerant lies of every day. Every day we seem to be more tolerant of them. Peter said he didn't know the man, and he did know the man. That's a lie, plain and simple. It's called dishonesty. Betraying the truth in the garden of your own soul is called dishonesty. He wasn't asked to confess complicated theology that no one can really understand. He was just asked to confess a simple truth. He knew that what he said was a lie. He was dishonest. Choose dishonesty enough and you will go utterly insane. The chief punishment of the liar is not so much that he is no longer believed, but that he can no longer believe. He's alone. And that's hell. So if someone lies to you, do not believe the lie or perpetuate the lie, no matter how small and inconsequential the lie may seem to you, because the way is the truth. And the truth is the life. So you can deny the truth, but in doing so, you deny yourself. Peter said, I am not. Uk emi. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple. I love how John puts this, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Now, that may surprise you if you grew up in the church, right? Because in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this point where Jesus says to his disciples, it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. But Jesus doesn't use the word kryptos in that verse. He uses the word mysterion, translated mystery. A secret is a truth you hide in order that it cannot be comprehended. A mystery is a truth you share, but no one's able to comprehend. So maybe the truth is no secret, right? We all swim in the truth. And I say, well, is that the truth? And you know what I'm talking about. We all swim in the truth. The truth is no secret, but we cannot comprehend the truth. And yet it has been given to us to know the truth, for the truth has chosen to know us. He comprehends us. He knows us. The New Testament informs us that these things are the mystery of God. Okay, you can look all this up if you want to, but listen closely. These things are the mystery of God. God's will. Christ, three times Christ is said to be the mystery of God. Christ in us is the mystery of God. The Gospels, mystery of God. Faith, mystery of God. Godliness, mystery. Those things are all one thing. The mystery of God. My bride's no secret. You all know I'm married to Susan, right? But she's a mystery. And the more I know her, the more she knows me, the greater and more mysterious and more wonderful the mystery gets. So the truth is no secret, but it is a mystery. Verse 20, I have said nothing in secret, says Jesus. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And that's ironic, isn't it? Because Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is our high priest. The truth is our high priest. The beast from the land and the beast from the sea and the great harlot of Babylon will all try to convince you to make them your high priest. If you can't handle statements of truth, it's because you're worshiping an idol. Wake up. Verse 22, Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So truth can be misunderstood, slapped, beaten, and even crucified, but you can't change the truth. The truth is a lighthouse built on a rock. It's interesting that at this point in the synoptic, in Matthew and Mark anyway, Jesus, his accusers say, this man said that he would destroy this temple made with hands and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, that's the seventh sign that is the substance, right? We've been talking about this whole time. John tells us about this at the beginning of his gospel, which everybody loves to point out. I think John knows exactly when it happens. He's pointing out that the lighthouse is eternal. The battleship is temporal, and it's hitting the lighthouse right now. Verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples. And look how they phrase that. You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Lies, you know, they grow like cancer. It was an expedient lie told to a slave girl, and now the slave girl has become they, become a group. You know, Peter thought that he was a battleship just a few hours before this. He said to everybody, even though Jesus, they all fall away, I will not fall away. For the second time, Peter said, I am not. And maybe it's like baseball. Three strikes, you're out. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? The garden. The garden is where Adam, that is humanity, is made in the image of God. Remember? Peter is being tempted to unmake himself, to uncreate himself, to desecrate himself. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, again, this is the third time, denied it. And at once the rooster crowed, or a rooster crowed. Did I not see you in the garden with him? That's him on the tree in the middle of the garden. Have we not all been seen by the accuser in the garden with him? The truth is a lighthouse before, after, and all around all of space and time. And the truth is displayed on a tree in the middle of the garden in the sanctuary of every human soul. The light is eternal. And like we said, the rock moves around. We have all sacrificed the truth to a lie in a garden on a tree called the cross. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. That's ironic. John tells us Jesus is the Passover. They obey the law, crucify its meaning, eat it, and try to make it themselves rather than allowing it to make it. You know how it goes. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you accusers bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And that wasn't Jewish law, that was Roman law. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We all sacrifice the truth to the lie in the garden on a tree called the cross. And when you see it, your stone temple, your city made of stone, your battleship, your arrogant illusion, it just gets destroyed. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Do you hear how strange this is coming from the lips of a a beaten man standing before one of the kings of this world who's on trial. He looks at Pilate and says, Pilate, I don't want to know what others think. What do you think? What do you say? I mean, Jesus talks as if he knows Pilate. Not the king, but the little boy lost inside the king. The truth knows you. No, the truth knows you, and the truth really, really, really likes you. That's what we don't realize. He likes you, the real you. Pilate answered, listen closely, am I a Jew? Now that is a really, really great question. If you were to believe St. Paul in the book of Romans or the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the answer might not be what you've been told in church and on the news. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? We have no record of Jesus saying no. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. And remember, he's the king of the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Or simply, you say that I am king. Jesus is the truth. That means that he doesn't lie. So when Jesus asked Pilate before, what do you say about me? Do you say that I'm the king of the Jews? He knew the answer. So what was he saying to Pilate? Pilate, I know you. You recognize me. You say, present tense, that I am king. You always wonder, when did he say he's king? Well, in the next chapter, he actually makes an inscription, puts it on a sign, and nails it above Jesus' head on the cross. As everybody enters, it's written in three different languages, so everybody can enter it as, read it as they enter the city. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Yeah, he said he's king. The chief priest complains, saying, don't write that, Pilate. And Pilate responds, I have written what I have written. And yet he still agrees to the crucifixion. In the Revelation, the Word of God rides a white horse. A sharp sword comes from his mouth with which he will smite the nations. He's the truth, and on his thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. An angel calls to the birds of the air to come eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of all men. Pilate must be one of those kings, one of those captains, one of those men. Then John sees the New Jerusalem descend to the earth in his vision. John 19:24, by its light, the nations will walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Pilate must be one of those kings. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He frees us from a prison of lies that is our own arrogant flesh. Revelation 22:15, outside the city is everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But he frees us from a prison of lies that is our own flesh. He frees us from what? Our fig leaves, our shame, our fear. Jesus answers, you say that I am king, he says to Pilate. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth himself. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So does Pilate listen to his voice? Adam and Eve hid from the voice. Well, Pilate at least listened some, because he listened and then he said to him, what is truth? Seek and you will find, said Jesus. How does Jesus know that you will find? Well, because he's the truth. And the truth is constantly seeking you. Pilate asked, what is truth? And how is Jesus to answer? Jesus is the answer, seeking Pilate. So the truth is not a what, but a who is constantly seeking you. The truth is romancing you, for the truth is the prince and you are the maiden. Remember, we preached about that. The truth is our bridegroom and we are his bride. The truth is, I don't think he's worried whether you're convinced he exists or not. And yet he literally died in order that you would want him to exist. And so abide with him and in him in freedom. The truth literally lets you take his life on the tree in the garden in order that you might see that he always gives his life on the tree in the garden and know that he is the good and he is the life. He is love. But make no mistake, no matter how big your battleship, he is still the lighthouse and the rock. He not only exists, he is existence. Not even the most ardent atheist could make a movie about religion and lies and miss the lighthouse. In the movie, The Invention of Lying, which we watched at the start there, Mark Bellison falls in love. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? Like, you have to go through a fall. He falls in love with a woman named Anna. And one day she asks him, if we were to marry, would the fact that you are now rich and famous make our children more attractive? We seem to think that, but Mark could lie, but he tells the truth. Why? For the sake of love. Assuming Anna would never marry him, for she doesn't want children with snub noses, he suffers for true love, and he actually begins to look like Jesus in the movie. Check it out. Not knowing what she really wants, which is a big theme in the movie, what is it that we really want? Not knowing what she really wants, Anna chooses to marry Brad, played by Rob Lowe, who has a very beautiful nose. But on the wedding day, Mark interrupts the wedding to tell Anna how he really feels. And Anna doesn't know what to do. So it's a great scene. The pastor, Brad, and Anna, they all turn to Mark in the aisle and they say, well, what does the man in the sky want us to do? And at that point, Mark could invent religion. He could tell a lie. But he turns and leaves, and Anna follows him.
Mark, wait. Why don't you just tell me what the man in the sky wants?
I did a bad thing.
It's okay. You're allowed three.
No, you don't understand. There is no man in the sky.
How did you say something that wasn't?
I don't know. I just did. I just can't.
Well, when I asked you if being rich and successful and famous changed your genetics, why didn't you just say yes?
Because it wouldn't count.
Mark, I know what I want. I want little fat kids with snub noses.
I'm your man. I'll give a little bit. I'll give a little bit
of my life for you. She asks, why didn't you say something that wasn't? Why didn't you lie? And he answers, it wouldn't count. It wouldn't be real. And of course, he means love wouldn't be real. And it's John that tells us, God is love. And you can think this through all you want with philosophy, prose, and everything, but in the context, and I think it can only mean that real love is God. And he tells us that Jesus is the word of love. He's the truth. The truth is a lighthouse. In the next chapter, Pilate will effectively say to Jesus, don't you know I'm a battleship? I have the authority. I have the power to let you go or to crucify you. And Jesus responds like third-class Seaman Jones. The truth is a lighthouse. But the lighthouse moves, for the rock moves. And we become the lighthouse, built on the rock by God. And he said, not even hell will stand against you. Pilate put the truth to the test, but the entire time the truth was putting Pilate to the test, not to see what Pilate would do, but that Pilate would see what the truth would do, and then call him king, and even proclaim his kingdom. There are legends that he did. The Jews put the truth to the test, but the entire time the truth was putting the Jews to the test, not to see what they would do, but that they would see what love does do. Call him king, rise from their graves and enter the land, just as Ezekiel prophesied. Peter put the truth to the test, but the entire time the truth was testing Peter, not to see what Peter would do, but that Peter would see what Jesus does do and freely choose to pick up a cross, doing the very same thing in Rome that had been done in Jerusalem by Jesus, and doing it with Jesus. Adam and Eve put the truth to the test on the tree in the garden, but the entire time the truth was putting all of us to the test. Not to see what we would do, but that we would see who he is, surrender to his love, and become his lighthouse, the image and likeness of God. Every time you believe a lie and so hide from love, whose voice is the truth, you see, you make yourself an atheist, alone in a hell of your own construction. And so what does God do? Well, he descends into your space and time, and at just the right moment, he takes bread and breaks it, saying, this is my body given to you. Take it, eat it, and do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, and having given thanks, he takes the cup, saying, this is the covenant. It's like a marriage covenant. This is the covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, and do it in remembrance of me. Dark cups are wine. Light cups are juice. And we've all hit the rock. And when we hit the rock, something came out, and that something is the light. Drink it, and you become the lighthouse. And so, Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are better than any of us ever imagined. And we thank you that although we run from you, believing the lie and hide in the darkness, you descend into the darkness. Allow us to even take your life on the tree so that you can reveal you give your life on the tree and you will not leave us alone because you are good and you are our life and you are relentless love. And so we drink you in this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of your Spirit. Amen. So, Lord God, we thank you. Thank you that you came from heaven to earth to show the way, our debt to pay. And you're paying it right now as we sing your praises, aren't you? Because you're the truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Because what's the debt we owe? Well, it's just to be honest, right? Well, it's our very life. He gives us life. And does Jesus pay it? Well, yeah, he's the truth in you, returning to the Father as you praise him. He's the love in you as you hug your children and talk with a friend while you eat a donut after church or a cheeseburger. And he's good. So if this morning's sermon seemed like a philosophy lesson, it was. But it was also the most practical thing that you could ever hear. And that is, be honest. I mean, I'm amazed how all those things come together. And I'm saying, and people haven't had this experience, but praying with people struggling with darkness and demons and all kinds of crap, the way is simply be honest. And that's life. And this is the shock. This is always the shock when you pray with people. And it's a shock to me because we spend our lives running from the truth, right? And it turns out that the truth wants you way more than you ever wanted the truth. The truth delights in you, adores you. And this is the best part. The truth is good. You are far better than you know. God is far better than you know. And that's the gospel. I watched the movie last night again because I thought I need to watch this movie again. And I think it's becoming definitely one of my most favorite movies. The theme throughout the whole movie was no one knows what they really want. And at the start, nobody knows the truth until Mark learns to lie. But learning to lie, he realizes he wants the truth. And what is the truth? It's love. And God is love. The truth is love, and love is the truth. And he becomes a lighthouse. So I don't know these things, all right? But I think one day Ricky Gervais is going to all of a sudden appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know, maybe in terror he'll say, oh my God, who are you? And I think Jesus will answer, well, Ricky, I'm the truth in every statement you ever spoke. I'm the love that you ever experienced. I'm the thing that you want more than anything in the world. Do you want me? And I think Ricky Gervais will say, well, I'm your man. I don't know if that's true of everybody who has them nailed down and in a box and thinks that they're in because everybody else is out. But not to worry. The rock moves. So thank you, Lord God, that you are good. And in Jesus' name, believe the gospel. And then now let me just say this real quick. The next 4 weeks, we won't be looking at the Gospel of John. We'll be taking a break from that. And I'm going to take some study leave because I have several things to do, but particularly because a church in Denmark is flying me over to do a conference in a few weeks, and you could pray for me because they want, this is a Pentecostal church, so it'll be pretty interesting, and the topic is, did we get the hell thing wrong? And they want me to speak like 9 times, and you know, they're all Pentecostals, so they say, well, I'm sure the Lord will tell you what to say. And I'll be, oh, but I better work a lot and prepare. So just pray for me that would go okay, would you? And I pray that you have a wonderful time worshiping here. I think wonderful stuff's going to happen in the next 4 weeks. So that's what's coming up. And also cheeseburgers downstairs. And if you'd like prayer, Ted will be down front, and he'd love to pray with you.